Please turn with me in the Word of God to the Psalms once again, this time to the 12th, Psalm. Picked up on the tradition, I suppose you have to call it, of having a motto text at the beginning of the year in Feltham. And when I went to Linslade, I started to do the same thing there. And ever since, Brian has said, well, you preach your motto here as well. So that's my intention this evening. It's a different motto. Last year it was the same motto. But this year it's a different one. And people keep saying, both in prayer and before the service and in the service itself, that the Lord will bless the gospel. Well, I don't really consider this to be a gospel message, except that, of course, gospel means good news. And this certainly is good news to us. So it is a gospel in that sense. And we trust that it might be clear to all that through the knowledge of the things that we'll look at tonight, there is the way of salvation. So we're looking at this 12th Psalm, Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for ever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord's face. Eternal God, as we open up the scriptures this evening, we pray for understanding and wisdom. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt encourage us in the way that we go, that thou wilt teach us the very axiom of God, that we might stand before this world with an answer always, and that we might not be ashamed of that answer, that we might not be ashamed of thee. Well, Lord, how can we, filthy sinners, be ashamed of the God who is holy and righteous in the heavens? And yet, Lord, we know that there are many who back down when it comes to the word of God. Lord, we pray that we might not be such, but that we might stand upon this foundation, knowing that it will not slip, neither will it vanish beneath our feet. It is not like the sand of men's thoughts, but it is the very rock upon which we stand, which is the mind of God. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us as we consider this evening the words of this psalm, Lord, that it might remain with us in every eventuality which may occur to us and around us in this coming year. Lord, that we might put our trust in that which thou hast spoken. And Lord, know that thou wilt not fail us. The ideas and thoughts and philosophies of the world will fail, but thou wilt not fail. And so, Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to us. Be with us now. Give me the words that I shall utter concerning this subject. And Lord, we pray that all things might redound to thy glory and honour, for it is from thy word and from thy teaching to our hearts that we even gain and glean and can bring forth these things. So it's in the Saviour's name we ask it. Amen. So I want to take the sixth verse and the first line, or the first part of that verse, the words of the Lord are pure words, as a motto for this year. This is the motto in Linslade. Of course, you have your own motto here: in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And it came to mind as I was preparing my motto that it was a bit of a strange motto, really, to say the words of the Lord are pure words. But when you think about that motto for Feltham that Brian brought forth this morning, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Confidence in the Lord, of course, but how do we know about the Lord? How do we know what he has said? Is it not revealed in the word of God? where our confidence resides in the Word of God, in what He has said, in what He has revealed to us. And we have a firm foundation for that confidence, that we might trust in the Lord and not be shaken. And so when thinking about these words, they come in the context of speech, they come in the context of the ideas and the thoughts of men. And where the psalmist puts these words in verse 6, so that towards the end of the psalm, but nevertheless, he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. But I want to begin by looking at the context and the outline of the psalm itself and bring to your attention, first of all, man's perverse conversation. You can see there in verse 2, it says, they speak vanity, everyone with his God's pure communication. And that comes to this verse in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. And then finally, the believer's perpetual consolation. And we will see how they lead on to that thought. So first of all then, to draw to your attention, man's perverse conversation. And in that verse 2, we read these words, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbour, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. When I was reading that and thinking about an outline to help me to get through the thoughts that I have and to get them in some kind of an order, it immediately came to my mind these speaking vanity, everyone with his neighbour, two people perhaps leaning on a fence and talking across it about another neighbour up the road. This does happen, of course. We do tend to talk about each other. And so it brought to my mind the idle gossip which goes on around. There is much idle gossip. And how careful we must be with idle gossip. See how the psalmist speaks concerning it. They speak vanity or emptiness, hollowness. These are vacuous words which are being spoken of here. Many commentators have sought to put this psalm into the context of David's life and really have not been able to. They have suggested different times when it may have been written. But it is difficult to put it into that kind of a context because it is such a general thing in David's life. Always, it seems, David has people speaking against him. David always has people around gossiping about him and having words to say which are against him in some way or another. We think of him as a young boy out on the hills, and Samuel comes to anoint the king of Israel, and he is just left out there. He's a shepherd's boy, after all, and he's not worthy to come in with the men of the house, and they disdain him, don't even think of him, until Samuel says, well, surely there must be another son, because there's none of these. We think of how David takes the food to his brothers in the battle against Goliath and against the Philistines, and his elder brother says to him, I know why you've come. You've just come because you are a naughty fellow and because you want to see the battle. You haven't really come to bring us food at all. You just want to look on and see what's going on. So here are words again. They were vacuous. It wasn't true what he was saying. And then, of course, throughout his life as king, we remember Absalom sitting in the gate, turning the hearts of the people away from David the king. To himself, that he might take away the very kingdom from his father. And over, there are people gossiping and chatting in the background. And David knows this all of his life. So when we think about this then, this idle gossip, vanity with neighbours, surely we can apply that to ourselves just as easily as we can apply it to David's life. There are times when people have spoken about us, no doubt. And there are times, perhaps, if we are honest with ourselves, that we have spoken about others. And the words which the psalmist uses here speak in vanity, really it comes down to the fact that we never know all the facts. We only know, perhaps, what we have seen or what we have heard from someone else. And it's speaking vanity with neighbours because they only know similar things. They know a part of the facts. They know one side, perhaps. Maybe they've had a conversation with one party in a dispute. And they don't know the other person's side. Perhaps they have observed something, but they don't know what has gone before. They also don't know the heart of the person who has been in that trouble. They don't know whether they are repentant before God. They don't know whether they are belligerent before God. They don't know the person is saved or unsaved. You know, sometimes we can have a view of people, even within the congregation of God's people in the church, and we might think, well, that's no way for a Christian to behave. But, you know, it can be quite easily that the person isn't actually a Christian. We just presume that they are, and it's not the way they behave. And what we should be doing is praying one for another and encouraging one another. We should be strengthening them. But here is an idle gossip, speaking vanity, everyone with his neighbour. How careful we must be, and our prayer should be each day that the Lord would set a watch at our lips in the things that we say. The wise man Solomon tells us that if we keep silence, people will think we are wise. When I was in Bible college, I was a quiet fellow, still am, of course, but when I was in Bible college, people thought that I was wise because I didn't say anything. I just sat there and looked wise. I didn't know what they were talking about half the time because they were speaking in Ulsterish. But that people seemed to think that I was wise because of that. That's a true thing. But also, if we don't enter into gossip, if we don't enter into conversation about people, it's very easy for us then to step away. We don't want to hear it. And people don't notice we're gone because we weren't in the conversation. If we are people who like to be in the conversation, then we need to have also the wherewithal to say, well, we really shouldn't be talking in this way. How about stopping talking about them and start praying for them? Let's have a time of prayer now. Some people have that ability in the midst of a conversation. But how important it is that we recognize man's perverse conversation. And we're seeing this in the context of what the psalmist is saying in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. You see, God doesn't talk about us, he speaks to us. He tells us when we have gone wrong. He tells us that we are in error. He tells us we need repentance. Not only does he tell us we need repentance, but he has sent his son into the world to die upon the cross of Calvary so that we might have repentance and that we might have forgiveness. He's done something about it. So we have this idle gossip, vacuous words, words which have nothing in them, without knowledge. In fact, if we just turn back to the previous book in the Bible, to Job, and we find there what the Lord has to say concerning Job himself in chapter 38. Job 38, and in verse 2, we'll go from verse 1 in fact. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Job had much to say. He had been drawn in by his three friends. They had given accusations, they had given counsels, they had given their ideas, their thoughts, and Job had really sunk down to their level to begin to argue with them, and now he is standing before the Lord, and the Lord says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" But it's not just the Lord who says this, but Elihu also, who comes up, a younger man, in actual fact, which is a strange thing, not the elders, but the younger man who comes. And if you turn to 34, chapter 34 and verse 35, we see there that Elihu says, "Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom." My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. Do we ever consider that when we speak against a brother or against a sister, we are speaking against God? Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul as he walked on the road to Damascus? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But Saul was haling men and women into prison, not Christ. We don't read that Saul was at the foot of the cross, spitting or cursing at Christ. And yet he persecuted Christ. How careful we must be then, lest we lift up our voices against the Lord. In chapter 35, also in verse 16, there Elihu says, "Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge." You know, it's easy for us to multiply words, just keep on adding on, especially when we get in a conversation and we have our own opinions and our own ideas as to why this happened or why that happened, and we can paint a merry picture. but it may not be true at all. They speak vanity, every one, with their neighbour. But not only vacuous words, but vicious words. If you turn over to 2 Timothy and chapter 2, 2 Timothy and chapter 2, we read there in verse 15, this advice of the Apostle Paul to Timothy: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. And that's what we're, the theme of the motto this year in Linslade is the word of truth. The words of the Lord are pure words. They are true words. But he goes on and says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see how words can so easily be vicious, and the word vicious comes from the thought of vice, a vice. And here, vicious words, words which eat like a canker or like a cancer. Words which will increase unto more ungodliness. But every child of God surely is seeking after godliness, not ungodliness. And not only do we seek godliness in our own lives, but we seek godliness in the lives of our brothers and sisters around us. And we can go further still and say we seek godliness in those who don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we preach the gospel to them? That they might be saved. That they might turn to Christ. Vicious words, this idle gossip. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour. But again, we can go further and say that in addition to the vacuous words and the vicious words, there are volatile words. If you turn over to James in chapter 3, James in chapter 3, we'll read, just let the word of God speak for itself here, beginning at the first verse of the third chapter of James. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, or we can set that the other way round and say we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. But the tongue manages it. The tongue is an unruly evil. And as we have said, it is volatile. It sets nature, the course of nature, on fire, and is set on fire of Gehenna. How careful we must be with our tongues. These are the words of the world. These are the words that we are taught from our childhood. These are the words which we listen to on television or on radio or read in our newspapers or in our books or our magazines. These are the words which are constantly surrounding us. Words which are vacuous, words which are vicious, words which are volatile. The psalmist says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbour. And the context of those words comes from the first verse where it says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful, or as that Hebrew word is translated in other places of the scripture, for the truthful fail from among the children of men. The truth is lost because of vanity. And so much is spoken today. So much is said. So many philosophies. Philosophies come, philosophies go. They change, they evolve. And that's the proper use of that word. But the word of the Lord standeth sure. It is unchanging. It is pure. It is truth. It is the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So there is idle gossip here then. But as we go on to the next verse, it says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. For the sake of alliteration, really, I've used a word which actually is pretty much perfect for its purpose, and that is that it is inflammatory grandiloquence. Grandiloquence, there's one that you don't roll off your tongue every day. But it just means a bombastic speech. It means proud speech. It means lifting up your voice to give your opinion as if it means or matters. Boastfulness. What does it say here? The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things or boastful things, great things. See, man's conversation is elevated. And it's elevated against above God's word. It's elevated to a position where the world says, well, we don't believe that old dusty book. Well, we don't take any notice of that written by some Bronze Age savages many, many years ago. We don't take any notice of that. Why don't we listen to our professors? Why don't we listen to our... Tonight, and we were speaking about C.S. Lewis, it was, because Marana did a dissertation on C.S. Lewis. And she was telling me what the dissertation really, what it is you take quotes from C.S. Lewis and then you find people who agree with your position or almost agree with your position. And then you use them to support your position and then you give it back. And really, what is that? That's an echo chamber. That's what university is. You go to university, you tell them what they want to hear. They say, yeah, that's what we want to hear. There's your degree. Off you go. And yet they raise this above God's word, which is a pure word, which comes from the Creator of all men, who has given us our intelligence and our reason. There's boastfulness, and they say we can't believe God's word. And even in conversation, you'll find that people very often, as soon as you mention God's word, that's the end of the conversation. They don't want to listen to that. And yet here is a word which is far above anything which man has ever brought. I don't know how closely you pay attention to the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ and the conversations that he had. And some of those conversations were with Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the doctors. These were the clever men of the time, the scribes. And Jesus had conversations with them and they would come and try and trip him up in his words. But every time he made fools of them. Every time he overthrew their reasoning. Even in very simple ways which they hadn't thought of. Don't really have time to go into any of them, but if you want to, I can give you one simple way afterwards if you're interested. But here men seek to raise up their thinking above the God who gave them the minds to think with. And not only is there this bombastic speech, this boastful speech, but it is blasphemous speech. Because what do they say there in verse 4? Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who is Lord over us? We don't accept any Lord. Our thinking is right thinking. In fact, it's entered into parlance, hasn't it? Particularly in Parliament in these days. It's the right thing to do, we are told, over and over again. Whether it's the right thing to do or not. No reason why it's the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. No argument to say it's the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. Why? Because they say so. And because they've spoken vanity, everyone with his neighbour, and agreed. This is the right thing to do. And yet this is what is raised up above God's word. Man's perverse conversation. But then we come to this verse in verse 6 and we see here God's pure communication. It is a pure communication because it is an eternal word. It comes from a God who is eternal, a God who is infinite, a God who knows all things, a God who is not linear in time, for he created time. He doesn't have one thought after another. He doesn't add to his knowledge day by day. He doesn't have to develop philosophies and try them out to see whether they work or not. It is an eternal word. We turn to Psalm 119, where we read together, and there in verse 89, we read these words, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You see, it is an eternal word. It is forever settled. It doesn't change. There are many in the modernistic churches in these days who say that we need to move with the times. We need to change the scriptures. Those bits weren't for us, but they are for someone else, and we don't need those bits today. For the time then present, they thought that was the right thing to do. But now we know better than they did. We're not Bronze Age men. We are the men. We know what we should do. But you see, God didn't write the word to be changed. And indeed, from the beginning to the end, it is not changed. We can say that it is added to. We can say that it is filled in, which is better than added to in actual fact, as if an outline was drawn in Genesis and then the colours begin to be added and overlaid and the depth of the picture begins to form before us, and that is the way that the Lord has revealed things through the ages. But the word has not changed. The same doctrine of Genesis is the doctrine of today. God's word is unchanging, it's eternal, it is forever settled. That is why we can be confident in it. That is why we can stand upon it. That is why we can know that the words of the Lord are pure words, and that whatever men say, they will always be subordinate to the word of God. Then further to that eternality of the word, here are established words. Established. What does it say again in this verse 6? It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Of course, the picture here is of silver itself being taken and put into a furnace of earth where the heat comes and the silver melts and then the dross is scraped from the top. But if we take that in a kind of a spiritualized way, what is the furnace of earth but men? We are made of earth. The spirit returns to God who gave it, and our body returns to the earth from which it was taken. We are the furnace of earth. And the word of God has been tried in the furnace of earth because it has been tried by the poor, it has been tried by the rich, it has been tried by the wise, it has been tried by the foolish. It has been tried in every walk of life, in every age, and the word of God has always remained true. It has always remained victorious, and those who stand upon it and believe it, they are victorious in Christ. Tried in the furnace of earth. In 1 Peter 1:7 we read of faith which is tried in the fire. But what does our faith rest upon? But the word of God. That is what we believe. Then also it is ennobling. It is ennobling. Turning back to that psalm once again, a couple of verses further on, in Psalm 119. In verse 97 we read, "O how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than mine enemies." We are ennobled by the word of God. We are raised above our enemies by the word of God. Just observe Christ in his conversations with the enemies. And he has victory every time. And we may not have a victory every time, but then we don't know the word of God the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we need to spend far more time in it. I wonder how much time we do spend in the word. Or whether we spend more time in books about the word. Or whether we spend more time in anything but the word. How well do we know it? But Jesus always was victorious, and he always referred back to the scriptures as his axiom, as his starting point. He didn't argue from intelligence. He didn't argue from his sight or his hearing or his experience, but always back to the Word of God. For the Word of God is truth, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. But here the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." It is true. You can go to a philosophy class of the world and you will find that you have more understanding than the philosophers if you know the Word of God. It shows every weakness of every philosophy. We need to know the Word. And then it goes on and says, "For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." See, we are ennobled by the Word. By reading the Word, by meditating upon the Word, by memorizing the Word, by hiding it in our hearts. And then also, it is encouraging. The Word of God is encouraging to us. It is a pure communication of encouragement to our souls. Verse 5, here are the words of God. You see, the rest of the psalm is the psalmist speaking about the words of the world and the words of the Lord. But here are the very words of God in verse 5. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." These are the words of the Lord, and what an encouragement that is to us. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord." That word there for the poor, afflicted or lowly. If you remember over Christmas, we've looked at some of the words which Mary uttered, and some of those words speak about the lowly, that the Lord has looked to the lowly, to the lowly estate of his handmaiden, of Mary. Not to the rich, not to the mighty, but to this lowly woman. And the Lord has looked to the lowly. And quite often it is the lowly, it is the needy, who need the Lord above all others, and the Lord works in them. He remembers us. And he says, "I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." That's a wonderful word, I think. Him that puffeth at him. That is how the psalmist is thinking of these vain words, these flattering lips, this double heart, this proud speaking. It is somebody puffing at you. Just puffing at you. There's nothing in it. There's no power in it. It's just words. And we can ignore them and turn to the Word of God. And there we find reality. And there we find power. And there we find comfort. And there we find strength. And there we find salvation. For the Lord has revealed himself to us by his Word. We come finally then to the believer's perpetual consolation. The Lord has given us this consolation perpetually. The Word of God is preserved. In the 7th verse, we read this, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." We read it as we just read it in English. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, most of the commentators say that that doesn't actually refer to the word, because it is written in the masculine, and the word is in the feminine, and therefore it doesn't refer back to that. It refers to the people for the oppression of the poor, and that's what the psalmist is getting at. But of course, this is poetry. And one of the rhetorical methods of poetry is to use a double entendre, which will have 2 meanings or more. And I think that that probably is how it should be taken. Matthew Paul allows for it anyway, and other commentators have actually taken it as the words only, even though the Hebrew doesn't really lend itself to that. But if it means both, you can only use one way of writing. It's either masculine or the feminine. I suppose it could be the neuter, but you can't use them both at the same time, so you have to go one way or the other. And this is, if this is meaning both, then the Word of God is kept for us. It is preserved. And is it not preserved? Do we not have the Word of God today in our hands? There are many attacks upon the word of God, but it is here still. We still hold it. God has promised to keep the word. It will be here till the end, though men seek to destroy it. But the greatest destructive power that men have against the word of God in this day and age is that which we've read in verse 4, when they say, "With our tongues will we prevail." And they gainsay it. And they stand against it. And they say it's not true because we think, or it's not true because they think. But they speak vanity, every one with his neighbour. But the word of God standeth sure and standeth true. And as we have quoted already, and Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. They cannot be broken. There is a preservation of the word. The Lord Jesus, as it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And again, in Matthew and Luke, we read that not a jot or a tittle shall in any ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You see, God's word, it will be kept. It will stand. And let me say, in a word of exhortation to anybody here tonight, that the Bible tells us that in the day of judgment, we will be judged by the things written in the books. The books were opened. And I am sure that among the books opened are these books. For these are the things which God has spoken to us. These are the laws which he has set before us. These are the laws that we have broken. And who can open their mouth against the Lord? The preservation of the word, but the power of the word also. The power of the word. As we have seen there in verse 5, there is a power here to encourage those who are oppressed. The psalmist begins, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful or the truthful fail from among the children of men." But the Lord says, "I will arise, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Here is the power of the word, and here is the promise of the word, that God will keep us. Oh, let us keep faith with the word of God. Let us not set it aside or think it to be untrue or not worth our time in perusing it, but let us take it up and read it. Let us meditate upon it. Let us hide it in our hearts. And then indeed we can say, as the Lord says to us, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Confident in the word, believing that the words of the Lord are pure words. They are truth. And they bring salvation, they bring certainty, they bring security. The blessing of God rests upon all of those who trust in him. May the Lord help us, each one, to believe what God has written. For they that believe shall see marvelous things. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that we are able tonight to consider the word of God. And we realize that we live in a world which is filled with vain jangling of speech. But, O Lord, we pray that we might come to that which is established, that which is unchanging, that which we can rely upon, not to be different next time we look at it. But, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give us more and more understanding of the words which thou hast written to us. Bless our souls, we ask thee. Bless any in this service tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never dared to venture all upon the word, O Lord, that they might realize that the word of God is truth. The judgment which is to come, it is truth. And the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, it is truth. And the words which he has uttered, "Come unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth," it is truth. And O Lord, we pray that thou would save those who wander in darkness, listening to every counsel of men who speak and darken counsel without knowledge. So bless us, we pray thee, and give us understanding tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.